Lord, we turn to you now knowing that your word is true and it's been tested and tried. We trust all that's written in it and ask that you give clarity and understanding to each one of us, to our minds and to our hearts, and allow us to see you, Father God, in your word. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching us and guiding us and comforting us and interpreting for us what you inspired in the first place to be written. Thanks so much. Amen. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9 today, the first 19 verses, if you're looking along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1676. To kind of set this up, we're going to look at a little time period where there were some people that strongly believed in God and loved God and wanted to do everything they could for God, and they were terrible people. Do you know anybody like that? Religious people that just love God but don't really understand or know God? There were those that thought that Jesus was a teacher that had led people astray, and he had been crucified and killed, and they thought that was the end of it. And one of those individuals was a gentleman named Saul. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He had cast his vote a number of times for people to either go to their death or be imprisoned for following what they called the Way. They were not called Christians yet at this time. Followers of the Way were considered a part of Judaism. It was like a separate offshoot, a sect of Judaism. They all either were Jews or had been proselytized to become Jews, and they were following what they believed was the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin disagreed and didn't think that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We still have that today, where a lot of people look at Christ and they say, well, nice historic figure, but he's not real, he's not alive. The difference is Easter today. He is alive. Amen. Jesus actually came out of that tomb. He was seen by numerous people prior to his ascension into heaven. And then he sent Holy Spirit. So we've got the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit active in our lives. When we say that we have the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God. It's all the same thing. And this gentleman, Saul, as a religious leader, he believed that he needed to snuff out any false doctrine. And I know a lot of people like that. And I think I was that person at times in my life, where you get so bent on trying to correct everybody else that you're forgetting that you're not correct. And I love that later in Saul's life, he became Paul, and he wrote about half the New Testament. And one of the things Paul writes about in chapter 14 of Romans is that you need to make sure that your attitude and your heart is right with God. It's between you and God. It's not between you and each other. Okay? So it's like the original don't ask, don't tell. Just, you know, the concern back then was whether or not you're going to eat meat. And we can come up with different concerns. And everybody has different ideas about what's right and what's wrong. And if you're not doing it my way, you're probably wrong. And so that's kind of how we think so often. We've got a friend, Kathy and I do, that he's a lot like Paul in a way. I believe he's a believer. I think he follows Jesus. But you wouldn't know him from that. The time that you spend with him, you'd know everything he's against. And he's very adamant about why he's against it. And he has an idea of what perfection is. But I don't know that we could pin that down, because if we got close to it, he'd find something wrong with it. And I love him. And he's a great musician, and he's fun to be around, and he's a great conversationalist. But when he starts getting on his hobby horses, he does a lot of what Paul does here, where he's actually breathing out or breathing in this hatred, this vile anger towards his target is liberals. And he can attack. Fox News, for example, is too liberal. So, you know, he can go after just about anybody and find a reason that they're too liberal and they're not following the correct, proper, pure way. I think sometimes we get that way without even realizing it, where somebody says something and we take offense. Amen. Because it's not the way I believe. little things like if we start talking about soccer versus football. Did our football friend leave? Did I offend him? Yeah, you see? I played soccer in college, and I think that's the true football. Because you don't wear pads, and you're in the whole game. You're running 45-minute halves. You're moving. You've got to keep going, okay? And you're both on offense and defense. It's none of this, oh, that's not my job, and you walk away from it. Okay, soccer's a real game. Football, on the other hand, they got to huddle up and plan things out. Okay, that didn't work last time. Let's try something else. And then they pat each other on the back a lot. But they're not really patting each other because there's so many pads they can't even reach one another. Okay. I love football too, though. You know, we can find offense with anything. And I think too often when we start getting into our religion and our faith and our politics and our beliefs and you know, how you raise your children, you know, that could become an argument if you're, you know, with the grandparents and they raised them differently, or they'd like to raise them differently than they raised you because they're looking at you and think that maybe something could be improved upon. And so, you know, we have all of our ideas about what's right and what's wrong. Amen. It's no different now than it was during this time period. Let's turn back a couple of pages here, just one page. The end of chapter 7, they were stoning Stephen because he had basically said, you guys killed God. And they didn't want to hear that. And to prove that they weren't murderers, they dragged him out and murdered him. So at verse 59 of chapter 7, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. A euphemism for he died. As Christians, when we fall asleep, we wake up again in the presence of holy God. And this next part, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, this gentleman we're going to look at this morning, Saul began to destroy the church, wreak havoc on the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And then we had kind of a little respite from having to look at the vileness of Saul's bitter anger towards the church. And we got to see how God's really working. And the fact that all these people were dispersed, the next part of chapter 8 says, and everywhere they went, they preached the good news, the gospel. And then it zeroes in on Philip. And Philip was another one of the deacons that had been appointed back in chapter 6. And Philip got to basically raise up a large congregation in a Samaritan village. And it was kind of exciting, and the apostles heard about that, and they went to check on it to see what's going on. And they laid hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so now you've got both Jews and Samaritans. So the gospel is spreading, because Jesus had said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The next part of chapter 8 was part of the ends of the earth thing, where Philip was told by the Holy Spirit, go down to such and such a road. It's a desert road. Not going to be too many people around. Just go there. And he went there. And then the Holy Spirit says, go up next to this chariot. And it was the treasurer of Ethiopia. And he was a top individual down there. And he happened to be reading Isaiah. And so Philip asked him, well, do you understand that? He says, how can I understand it unless someone explains it and teaches it to me? And so Philip was asked to come up into this Ethiopian's chariot with him and sit there and explain the word, and he became a believer and was baptized, and then Philip disappeared. So this Ethiopian goes back to Ethiopia, which is probably where Sudan is now. It kind of was a larger country back then. And he's historically known to be the individual that brought the gospel to the North African individuals. And the Coptic Christians that we know about now were probably offshoots of what his work was there in North Africa. So it has reached the ends of the known earth at that time. And now, we're back to Saul, chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against followers of the way. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is a legal document he has. He's got a warrant for their arrest. If they're going to be worshiping anybody other than the God that Saul understood as to be the true God, and he's still watching and waiting for the Messiah, he doesn't believe Messiah has come yet. He thinks Jesus died and is dead. And he's saying, you know, he's got permission from the high priest. He can go down into, or up, it's about 140 miles away from Jerusalem. He's going to go up to Damascus, and he's going to drag the Christians out of the synagogues. And still, they're part of the synagogue worship. They're still attending synagogue and temple, and they're doing a lot of the Jewish things still, because it still is kind of a sect of the Jewish faith at this time. We really still are, if you think about it. Our New Testament comes directly from Old Testament teachings, and our Messiah is a Jewish Messiah, and we're worshiping one true God. We just recognize Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, where not all Jews do yet. So he's got permission in written form to go down, or go up to Damascus, and drag these people out. And he's breathing out murderous threats. This is what he lives for at this time. This is a man that knows Scripture really well. He's memorized the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. He knows his Scripture frontwards and backwards, and yet he doesn't know the God of Scripture. Amen. We can know our Bibles and still miss the point. Amen. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's seeing a light from heaven. He's hearing a voice from heaven. Yes. Would that wake any of us up? And that's probably not a message you want to hear. It's like, wait a minute, there's a heavenly being, whoever he is, and he's asking why I'm persecuting him. That this can't be good. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Now that word "Lord" could be just "sir" in the Greek. It could go either way. "Who are you, sir?" He's just showing some respect. But it also could very much be, and I believe it is, he's recognizing this is a voice from heaven. This is probably my Lord that I thought I knew. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And this is the last thing that he wanted to hear. "I am Jesus." "But I thought you were dead." "No, I'm Jesus. I'm talking to you right now. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Wow, that's a big change right there. He's thinking, he's in the camp that says Jesus is dead. And anybody that's trying to follow him is a false teacher and needs to be stopped. And now he's talking to Jesus. And Jesus is giving him direction and instruction. The beauty here is we all have that same decision to make now. Is Jesus alive or dead? If he's dead, church can be a fun thing to go, a club, we can have a good time, and then we go home and do whatever we want the rest of the week. Right. But if Jesus is alive, he's given us instruction, we need to follow his instructions. His instruction to Paul here, to Saul, was get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Isn't that beautiful of God? Oftentimes he says, I'm going to give you part of the answer now. I won't give you everything because you can't handle it. You go and wait. You'll get more truth later. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. It says in another part of Acts, because this story is retold as Paul gives his testimony in chapter 22 and chapter 26. You can get more details if you go back and look at those two chapters. But the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had been knocked over too by whatever presence had shown up. This is kind of like when Jesus is in the garden and all the soldiers show up with Judas to try to arrest him. And they're saying, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Says, "I am he," and they all fall back. There's some power in the name of Jesus. And he says, you know, these guys get up and they stand there speechless. They don't know what to do. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. They didn't understand the speech the way Paul had understood it. Saul heard the actual words and they heard a sound. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Some people said he was fasting. I mean, that is certainly a fast, but I don't know that it was a voluntary fast. I think he's just, his world's been turned upside down. He's done. He's finished. Everything he lived for, it turns out it was wrong. And 3 days in blindness, without any food or water, and it says later that he was praying during that time. He's getting to know Jesus that stalked him on the road and said, "You're going the wrong way. Time to turn. Amen. Time to change." In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. First of all, I love that this name Ananias is here, because remember back in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were not real nice people and ended up being judged by God and dying for it. This is a different Ananias, but it's like God can redeem a name. And you'll see another one here. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas." There's that other name. What do we know Judas for? The betrayer, right? And yet there's this guy named Judas that's harboring Saul right now and caring for him. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." That's an actual street in Damascus, still there. "Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." You're Ananias. You're probably one of the leaders of this church in Damascus, and you've gotten the word that there's this guy named Saul, and you've heard all about what he's done in the church in Jerusalem, and he's got papers. He's got legal authority to come up and arrest you. You're probably pretty high up on his list of people that he would like to pull down to Jerusalem and imprison. And the Lord is telling him in a vision, "Go talk to this man." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints, your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." And I'm one of those that calls on your name, Lord. I answered you when you said Ananias. I said, "Yes, Lord, I call on your name. And this man's got papers to arrest me. Are you sure you want me to go talk to him?" But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." He's my chosen instrument. God chose him before the beginning of time. God chose each one of us for what our purpose is going to be. Yes. You are God's chosen instrument, not for the same thing Paul was chosen for, right, but a chosen instrument. This next part probably gave Ananias a little bit of comfort. "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." It's like, okay, as long as there's some suffering involved, maybe we're okay with this. You know, most of us, we want grace for ourselves and justice for everyone else. It's like, "Lord, please give me another chance, but not him." Isn't that how we think? Then Ananias went to the house. He obeyed and followed God's leading. Went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul." He's accepted him. If Jesus accepts him, he's accepting him. Amen. How many of us have a list of things people need to do before they're really going to be part of our group? You know, you can't come to our church unless you dress right and you say the right things and you go to the right, and you've got to stop doing these 17 things. And, you know, we've got lists, don't we? In our heads, whether we write them out or not. When I was growing up, I knew what they were. You couldn't play outside on Sunday because somebody might see you and think that you're dishonoring God on the Sabbath. But you could stay inside and watch Shirley Temple movies. And I still snuck outside a lot. Unfortunately, that was a disobedience, and it was wrong because I disobeyed my parents. But I don't think I was violating God's laws at that time. Part of rest, I think, sometimes is some good active recreation. It's a way to relax your brain. Take a good hike. Split some wood. Do something that's going to get your mind and your body working properly again in a different way than what it has to do throughout the week sometimes. Amen. We need that Sabbath rest. Yeah. Right?
Yeah,
especially this season. Brother Saul. I love that he's calling him brother. There's no list of things he had to do. He's just, God called you. You're his chosen instrument. Okay, you're my brother. I know you wanted to kill me last week, but now you're my brother.
Amen.
Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, in case you weren't remembering who the Lord was, it's that guy, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, the people that we probably think that God is furthest away from, sometimes those are the ones that he's called. We can't assume because we're watching someone's life that they don't have perfection and look like they're getting closer to what we're like.
Amen.
We can't assume that they haven't been called by God. Let's leave that up to God. And if God calls someone, then they're your brother, they're your sister, they're your family member. And embrace them and bring them in.
Yes.
And guide them and lead them and allow them to guide you and lead you, because it's iron sharpening iron.
Yes.
As we get closer and closer to God, we learn from one another.
Yes.
There's no believer that's too young in the faith that I can't learn from. I received Jesus when I was 4. And now I'm 59, so 55 years of following Christ. Not very well sometimes, unfortunately. But 55 years of walking and growing with Him, and yet I can still learn from somebody that just met Jesus yesterday.
Amen.
I can learn from somebody that hasn't met Jesus yet and is asking the right questions.
Right.
We can learn a lot from one another.
Yeah.
Are we shutting people out because they look like they're our enemies? Writing them off and assuming that they shouldn't be part of our lives? How open and willing are we to allow God to work in others? And if we're pushing them away, it's not going to make it easier for God to draw them in. He'll still do it. He's sovereign. He's God. But let's not be pushing people away. Let's draw them to Christ. Let's bring them in. Let's tell them the good news. Yeah, it's good, isn't it?
Yeah, he spent several days with the disciples, preaching in the synagogue besides.
He started preaching right away.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he went into the synagogues, and we'll talk more about that next week. But yeah, Saul knew his scripture, and now he was able to know the Lord of the scripture.
Amen.
And he was able to take the Old Testament scriptures that he already knew, and he'd used those as arguments against Jesus. But now that he's met Jesus and sees Jesus, he's using those same scriptures for arguments for Jesus. And his logic is just like it was back with Stephen, where you couldn't argue against him because he was telling the truth and it was working. It was making sense. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to distribute the elements for communion. We have a church that is open to all comers. And I strongly believe that you know, as you take the bread and the cup, it's between you and God. It's not something that you have to perform for us or do anything. And so if you choose not to, that's fine. But if you choose to, that's fine as well. And what communion is, it's an opportunity to just say to Jesus, in remembrance of him, we thank you for your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. We thank you that you laid your life down for us, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for that sacrifice on the cross that covered my penalty, my sin, that I should have been there, the one hanging there. And yet you did that for me, Lord. Thank you so much. And you placed your righteousness on me, which is way more than anybody could ask or think. You're a good God, and we just want to honor you, though. So as we take communion, that's really what we're doing, is we're honoring God for who He is and who we're not. And that's about it. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come together, celebrate your table.